It's wonderful to be with you on this rather bleak-looking day on the outside, but I'm used to it because where I lived in South Africa, we had wind like this just about every day. It would blow through, and so it's just like another good old South African day. Most people think of South Africa being hot, and but we get these huge cold fronts coming up from the Arctic, and it's wet and cold and windy. I've seen Hobies getting blown out to sea, just spinning out like that, 100-kilometer winds average, you know, and baboons being blown off the cliffs and cars being flipped. So, yeah, you know, I know that some people have to face maybe trees that are blown down or rivers that are swollen. But the truth is, you know, we who are here, we made it. And this is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. And in everything, we give thanks to God. We thank Him that we're able to gather in this place, in this way. It is an unusual setting. Number one, I'm holding a microphone. I never hold a microphone because I'm half Italian. And how do you speak with your hands when you're holding a microphone? Before I get into the word, and for those that were here in the first section, forgive me, but I'm just going to share, at the end of the service, there'll be someone at a book table in there. I've just brought one of the books I've just published called Well Done, Good and Faithful Servant, and the tagline is, Touched by God, Empowered to Serve. When God touches you, He doesn't just touch you so that you can feel good, He touches you so that you can do good. And this is a book that I guess shouldn't really sell well, although we've sold quite a few thousand already, because it's a challenge. People these days don't seem to want to be challenged. They want to be told their possibilities and not their potential. This isn't a book that talks about how good you can be, but it's rather about the good that you can bring into humanity through your surrendered life. And it's got a picture of a bowl. Because the greatest ministry today is the ministry of Jesus. And that's the ability to get your hands dirty while you clean dirty feet. Most people want to be the ones cleaned but not get dirty. And I like this book because it's years and years of study and research. I have a saying, with a toilet brush in one hand and a Bible in the other, we'll win the world. And it's based on a true story. I gave a toilet brush to a man who was sitting about two rows back. I was doing a series called The Glory of Serving, and I wrapped up this toilet brush in a beautiful package and put a ribbon around it, and he opened it up enthusiastically, and there was a toilet brush. And I said to him, that's ministry. It starts by doing what no one wants to do. No one wanted to wash the disciples' feet, so Jesus did it. And that's the heart of a leader, and that's the heart of a man or a woman of God that will make a difference to their generation. The reason Jesus could do that was because He knew who He was. He was secure in His identity. And until we are spiritually secure in our God identity, we'll never be able to do what others won't do. So I gave this toilet brush to this man. I didn't really know him at all. I'd seen him in the meeting. A few weeks later, the pastor resigned the church. And guess who he gave the church to in waiting on God? To the man with the toilet brush. Guess what his duties were before that? Cleaning the toilets. But because he could clean the toilets, he could look after the church. The church was about 30 members strong. Within a year, it was at 700. Right now, he's already launched another 4 congregations. He's launched some huge Bible schools for me in Africa. And it was because he's got that toilet brush mentality. So he writes the acknowledgement in this book as well. And so it's available in the foyer. I also have these cards. If you want information about our online Bible school, you can get that. I have a special deal with this church because of our relationship. My Bible school, the online school, sells for $249, but for the members of this church, it's $99. And it's 2,000 pages of notes and 15 subjects, an accredited diploma in ministry for $99. If you need information on that, I know they do using that in the Bible class right now. You're working through Discovery, the first book. We're making some real advances. Some of you have already been enrolled for some time. How many of you are doing the online school? I don't have to promote it. All of you are doing it. But we've redone the whole program. So those who are coming in now, you're going to go into the new school. It's just really awesome. Our next phase, and we're busy doing it, is we're adding in video lectures. And then we're doing one more tier of level where certain words and maps and things, so there'll be this third tier of instruction built in. It's really looking good. Hours and hours of work. So that's available. So if you want information on the ministry or the schools or the degree programs, just fill out the card. Today, and I'm not sure where I'm going to go this week. I'm actually so pregnant with word. Every now and again, I go through phases in my walk with God where I open the Bible and whatever I read becomes a book or a conference or a theme. It's like you were talking about one quote just ignites this whole flow of revelation. Well, that's what happens to me. I get like this one word in a verse and suddenly it's like a whole book or a library of books. I just get this download of revelation and I'm one of those phases. So I actually don't like reading the Bible right now because I get too much, too fast to even really do something with it all. And so I'm coming into a time right now where every verse I read, I'd say it's my favorite verse because suddenly it's just like, wow, I've read this 100 times over, and now it's just like super energizing my spirit man. And so I'm not sure where we're going to go, but I want to start today with positioning yourself for God to flow through you in a new way, being positioned by God for Him to flow through you in a new way. Every one of us has destiny stamped all over our lives, and I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says, before the foundation of the earth, before you were in your mother's womb, you were already in the heart of God. I believe in predestination. I also believe in free will. It's not just so much that God is predestined and you have nothing to do with it, but it's rather the collision of your will to the will of God. And where your will and God's will meet, I call it the crucified life. And where you embrace His provision and you give Him your potential and possibility. Now, once there is this God collision or this crucified life, there is nothing that you and God can't do. The weak can become very strong. The poor can become very wealthy. Those who seem to lack intelligence can become brilliant. You understand? Because God unlocks areas of your life that you never even dreamed were possible. And certainly that was one of the things that happened to me. I struggled through school my entire life. I hated school. I hated study. I hated reading. I hated homework. In fact, when Pastor Vaughan will identify with us, because we grew up in this British school system where if you didn't do your homework, they give you cuts. Do you know what cuts is, Vaughan? Yeah. It's when they bend you over on the desk and they take out a cane and they whip you till it cuts into your rear end and you bleed. And you get 6 of those, you know that tomorrow you ought to do your homework. And in spite of the cuts, I still hated school and ran away. And at the age of 16, I left school. I kind of felt like I was too dumb because I failed every test. I struggled through school. But the day I was born again, my mind was illuminated with knowledge. God opened my potential. Now I have 2 earned doctorates. I have, you know, published over 28 books and, you know, different things. And I would never have dreamt that was possible. But, you know, once your will and God's will collide, there is this opening up of the possibilities of your life. People that never thought they could speak are preachers. People that were afraid and intimidated by circumstances and people are world-changing evangelists and, you know, carrying mighty anointings, and yet they were too afraid to even speak at their own weddings. You never know until you are engaged by the heart of God. And then this whole world opens, because God has prepared works for everyone. If you're in the kingdom today, you are not just saved to go to heaven. You are saved that while you're on earth, you can fulfill Father's business. Yes. We are to occupy until He comes. We're to be engaged in the Father's business, just like Jesus went about doing the will of God. We are to be going about doing the will of God. You know of Jesus who went about doing good. He went about, He was about the Father's business. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Your will is my will, O God. I've come to fulfill Your will. We live with this heartbeat, Thy will be done on earth in and through me as it is already established in the heavens. You know, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What does that mean? It's what you permit, God has already permitted. Through your surrendered life, it's not just making a stand against a principality and a power, but it's this permission of your surrendered life to what's already established in heaven. This authority is then given to you to carry in the earth. There is not one saved just to go to heaven. Well, unless you ride out under your deathbed and you receive Jesus. But everyone who is saved has purpose on earth, anointing on earth. And you may feel totally inadequate, but my Bible tells me that our adequacy is from Him. Our ability is from Him. And there is this dynamic power at work in every single life. The work of redemption, and then add the baptism in the Holy Spirit to that. So in sonship, you have potential. And then put the anointing on sonship, and there is nothing that you and God can't do. We can affect the spiritual climatic conditions of a city, of a region, of a nation, of the world. David, a young man, in running against Goliath, in that collision of his anointed life, he affected the history of Israel. He not only affected the history of Israel, but had they capitulated to the demands of the Philistines and surrendered, what that would have done is prevented Messiah. Amen. But because David took on Goliath, as he surrendered his life to God's will, so he affected the eternity of our lives. In one man's act, in one man's surrendered life, has affected our salvation. That's why Messiah is known as the Son of David. That David's life as a surrendered young man affected Messiah. It just blows me away. I think of Esther, who was born for a time such as this, when she stepped forward and chose to make a difference. Instead of being a part of the problem, she chose to be part of the solution. In her single act, they still celebrate her surrendered life to this day in the Feast of Purim. But it was, they're not just celebrating God's deliverance, but they're celebrating that God delivered Israel from death because of a young woman's surrendered heart and life. And I think of your surrendered heart and life, that you can affect the history of humanity. You may feel as if you've got nothing to contribute, but every act, every step of ministry, every prayer you pray, every message you preach is affecting eternity. Hallelujah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He is seeking for loyal hearts, hungry hearts, desperate hearts, open hearts, so that he can make himself strong through your life. Not just strong for you, but rather think about this, strong for you, through you, for someone else. In this book, I teach on Touched by God, Empowered to Serve. Peter's mother-in-law is sick, laying with fever, and Jesus comes into the house. Whenever Jesus comes into the house, he carries change. Change in environment, change in circumstance, change in health, change in potential. And he comes in and he touches her on her hand. He takes her by the hand. His hand touches her hand. That collision of the hand of God in your hand, the crucified life, the provision poured into you. And the Bible says, and immediately the fever left her. When God touches you, something is going to change. In you, for you, and through you, environmentally change. Hallelujah. She was changed. The fever left. And the Bible says, and she rose and served them. With the touch came deliverance and the answer for her. But then she became a part of the solution for them. They were hungry, needed a rest, needed a meal. And she poured out of her life, touched by God, and affected them. God wants you to touch this region. Hallelujah. Go with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37. But on your way there, let's stop at Luke chapter 9. And then I want to, and I shared on this last time I was here, but I want to pick up on it for a few minutes. Notice in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. My thought here is some people come to God and present themselves to him for service. They make themselves available to God. They come to him and they seek him to be vessels, to be available as a vessel for God to flow through. It's commendable. Nothing wrong with this at all. I think about the disciples sitting mending their nets. From what I understand is they had one night with Jesus where he visited them. I don't know what he shared. But there was enough in that little encounter that when he walked past them the next day and he said to these people, follow me. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, that they left their business, they left their families, they left their inheritance, their pension, their retirement, their future. Everything was left at one word from Jesus, come follow me. They didn't offer themselves to him. He offered himself to them. Now, sometimes we come to him. And every now and again, he comes to us. Both are valid because if you read down, he then goes on and he says, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. So he's saying, listen, if you do follow me, I can't guarantee you comfort, provision. I can guarantee you that it may be rough. that it may not be what you expect. You see me working miracles. You see me providing. I can't guarantee that you're going to always be able to just live out of that resource. There will be struggles and challenges because of this decision you're making to follow me. Then in verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. My thought is this. Some people come and give themselves to him, and sometimes he comes to people and he says, I'm giving myself to you, but in this offering of myself to you, I'm also making a requirement of you that you don't just take it for yourself, but you come and you give it to someone else. Saul was on the Damascus Road, and Jesus came to him and said, I'm about to change your world. I'm going to rock your world. And the first words out of Saul's mouth is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Notice, Lord, authority in my life. Because you're the authority of my life, all of me is now placed into your hands. What do you require of me? And so sometimes we come to him, and sometimes he comes to us. Elijah is told to go to Elisha. Elisha's busy about his father's business, playing the fields, looking after the land. The mantle comes and falls upon him. I don't know what Elisha had been praying. Had he been praying? Was he already a God seeker? Was he faithful in the worship of God? What made his life desirable for the future mantle of the prophetic call for the nations? Who knows? It doesn't say. It just simply says Elijah found him. How did Elijah find him? Because God knew where to locate him and said to Elijah, go to the house of Elisha and go and put your mantle on him. Elisha didn't even take the time to explain the implications of the garment being thrown on his life. Just simply zapped him and walked on. And Elisha had to run after the mantle. And that's part of the problem today. People get the touch of God through their leadership or through the unique download of heaven, but they don't run after it. They expect people to run after them. I taught in the first session with the leaders that we do run after and care for people, but you'll find the ones who are going to make a difference are not the ones that are run after, but the ones who run after. Because God finds loyal hearts. Weak people can be made loyal, can be made strong, but the ones that accelerate and do things are the ones who run after the responsibility of the mantle. Put a question to you. Has the mantle come to your life? Has the anointing come upon you? Then there is a holy obligation to run after it and to run after those who have brought it to you, and to align yourself with them. Elisha ran after Elijah. How many of you have ever prayed and asked God for the double portion? Anyone ever said, hey, I want the double portion? Yeah, I have a phrase. I have many phrases, but it's this: easier said than done. Often people come up to me and I'm praying and they say, won't you give me the double portion? And I just smile. Sometimes I don't want to go there, but I'm tempted to, and I'll say to them, easier said than done. What do you mean? Well, Elisha served Elijah, the source of God's call, for 17 years. And in 17 years, all he did was wash Elijah's feet and cook his meals. He never joined the school of the prophets. He had to hover in the playgrounds when they were resting and listen to what Elijah was teaching. He was busy. But when the chariot came to get Elijah, The mantle did not fall on those in the school of the prophets, but on the servant-hearted follower of Elijah. Some people want this transference to be instant, but sometimes there's a testing period where that faithfulness and that relationship is established over time. Jesus said to them, "Follow me." I often thought, if I was sitting on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and Jesus walked past me, what would have appealed to me to leave my inheritance, my family, my security, my business, and follow him to become fishers of men? They were not caring about Israel. They were caring about themselves. But there was enough appeal in Jesus in that one little meeting that they had with him that they would leave their nets. They didn't leave their nets. They left their everything, because Peter said later on, "Lord, we have left everything." They didn't just leave their nets. They left everything. What would cause someone to go that far with God? This presence, this possibility, this persuasion from his being somehow ignited inside of them, this willingness. That's what I pray in my ministry, that I would somehow embody this presence that would appeal not to the soul, to the ego, but to the potential within those that I minister to, that would cause them to aspire to God's call. Yes. That they would be willing to forsake everything that is secure and attractive for an attraction that came in an unattracted vessel. Because Jesus was not an attractive man. There was nothing about him in the natural that would want to persuade them to follow him. He didn't have this huge back-end, this entourage. He didn't come in the classic cut of what he should have looked like. That's why the Pharisees had such a problem with him, because he didn't come looking like he was the deliverer. He came as a servant. He came in this humble presence. And yet, spirit, the depth of their being, recognized it. That's what we as leaders want to carry and embody, this magnetism, not of personality or charm or of appealing to soul, but something that would appeal to the depth, the core of man, that I've got something inside of me that is awakened through this anointing for my generation. And he comes to some people and he says, "Follow me." Now, I think both are valid. If you come to him, it's valid. And if he comes to you, it's valid. Not one is less than the other. Both work. So if you've never had Jesus come to you and say, "Follow me," you can go to Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm offering my life to follow you, to be a vessel that you can use." Some people have this encounter. Both are an encounter, because both gets you to Jesus. Some people feel unless they've had a Damascus Road encounter, they don't have a ministry. You know? Unless I've had Jesus appear, I don't have an authority. No, you have an authority because you're born of God. You have an authority whether you felt the invasion of God's power or didn't. Because you must never doubt the encounter that you've had with him. Regardless of how powerful it is or how by faith it is. Some of the greatest miracles I've worked, I felt nothing. You hear what I'm saying? And the times when I felt surges of power going through my being, I didn't see the results when I just obeyed in childlike faith. Now you work that one out. I would think that the greatest miracles are when I'm going, oh, I can barely stand as God's power is surging into me. And then when I feel nothing, it's almost like just a simple step of faith. Yeah, I'll be healed. Bam, a miracle takes place. One of my greatest miracles that I've seen in my ministry was a woman blind. Well, she had partial sight. I didn't even know because her one eye was totally blind and the other one had limited vision, but I knew her. She came, Leon, would you pray for my eyes? And I thought, yeah, I'm going to put my hands on her eyes, be healed. And I did that. I said, take your glasses off. And I put my hands on her eyes, said, be healed in Jesus' name. Just like that, be healed in Jesus' name. And she started screaming. I looked. She said, I can see, I can see. I said, well, praise the Lord. She said, yeah, but you don't understand. I was blind in this eye. I could see nothing. I can see. I said, well, that's what I expected. What you're so excited about? It's what I expected. I expected change. But it just blew me away. I felt absolutely nothing. Not a thing. I might as well have put my hands on this pulpit. There was no like zzzz. Many of the great miracles come just as I just obey God. And then when I have these massive downloads, I don't see the same results. So feelings are unreliable. But faith is reliable. And some people feel inferior because they've not had an occasion. If you don't have one of those heavenly download occasions, you can walk by faith and it counts just as much. People feel, you know, that's why we have to not view according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, because we're not living from the outside in, we're living from the inside out, and feelings are not as reliable as the reality of the promise established in our heart. Amen. And if the voice of God has come to you, the voice of God has come to you. Whether you see an angel, or whether you see Jesus, or whether you hear on the inside, it's just as valid. Amen. Amen. I said we're going to go to Ezekiel 37. My thought in Ezekiel 37 is this. How many of you know Ezekiel 37? It's the Valley of Dry Bones. Let me just find it here. It says in verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me. We need the touch of God. And even when He has already touched us, we need the touch of God. Yeah. I can't live out of one encounter with Him. Because as powerful as that one encounter is, I understand this, that it's from glory to glory. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues. But in Acts chapter 4, they were gathered together to pray. And the glory of God, the power of God invaded the place. The whole place was shaken. And it says they were all filled with the Spirit. So the filled were filled. Now I'm sure in their midst by that time there were others who hadn't been a part of the upper room who were filled, but they were all filled. And they all spoke the word of God with boldness. It's just one of those things that even when you've been filled, you can be filled. And when you've had a powerful encounter with God and it's been totally amazing, that you have enough in that touch for whatever God's given you, but you can't just live out of that. You've got to stay open for more. Amen. Elijah, lying under the tree, the angel of the Lord comes and touches him. But then the Bible says, and the angel came and touched him again. It wasn't that the first touch was lacking anything. Sometimes what's in the first touch is for the first touch. And then there is another touch, because there's something else that's got to be added to what's already been given. Because if God put everything in us in one go, maybe we can't assimilate it all or process it all. Although, in reality, we have everything already given to us pertaining to life and godliness. So what is the touch about? I believe the touch of God is rather that awakening or that energizing of what's already been put in us. It's not that you lack in. It's just that there's an activation of what's already inside of you that has to take place. Paul writes to Timothy and he says that he's to stir up the gift. What gift? That had been placed within him through the laying on of hands by the elders. And when they laid hands on Timothy, there was something deposited in their life. But was that deposited through their hands, or was what was already deposited in him activated through their hands? See, I believe that every good and perfect gift comes from above, that the laying of hands is merely the activation of what has already come. We call it impartation, but it's not actually through our hands. It's through the hand of God that's already touched them. And when our hand comes, what it does is activate them to the existing promise. Because either we've received everything or we haven't. And so that becomes like a trigger to that area that God wants to awaken at that time. He doesn't awaken everything in one day. It's from glory to glory and from strength to strength. And there's this ever-increasing faith. So with every anointing, there is a measure of faith. But then we don't stay at that place. We go to the next and to the next and to the next. You know, it's like you start with your first book. Then your second, your third, your fourth, your 20th, you know. Now at the moment I'm working on another 35 books. You know, so you start with where you are. You start with that first word, that first paragraph, that first page, that first book. You start with your first school. You start with your first soul. You start with your first sick person. You start with your first village, your first city, your first nation. There's always got to be a starting place. And then for the next step, you can't just live out of the resource that got you from the first step to the second. You need the power of God for the second. You need the faith for the second. You need the enlargement of your capacity, because you can't live out of your own. Yeah, the hand of the Lord came upon a man who already had the hand of the Lord upon his life. He was already operating as a prophet. He had already had encounters that put him down, laid out, get up on your feet. He had already been under the power of God. That tells me that we can't live in what has happened in the past. As good as it has been, as powerful as it has been, we can't become secure in our history. We've got to live not in the past, but in the present. The hand of God has been upon my life, and there's no doubt about it, and I've accomplished things in the Spirit. Praise God for that. I've learned many lessons through that. But the truth is, I can't be living in the past. I can look back occasionally, even though the Bible says don't look back. I can look back, because there were memorial places that God established for Israel to record what he had done. And so we don't minimize what God has done. There's been some powerful occasions in my life and ministry in the past that I can draw from. But I can't live there. I've got to live for today. I can't stay there. I've got to live and move with the cloud. And Ezekiel was positioned for God's next touch. And are we in a place where God can touch us? What precipitates this? I don't know. There's so many factors. Sometimes He comes to us and surprises us. There's always this built-in little possibility that when you're not praying, when you're not fasting, when you're not asking, when you're not seeking, He comes and gets you anyway. And I love that about God. And then there are times when you're praying, when you're fasting, when you're seeking, and when you're laid open before Him, He comes and He gets you. I just think we've got to live in a constant state of desperation for God. I live as a satisfied man, and yet I live as a dissatisfied man. And that sounds like a contradiction. What do I mean? He said, if you drink from this, you'll never thirst again. I've drunk from Him, and yet I stay thirsty. The difference is, I don't want to thirst for something else or someone else. I thirst from Him who satisfied me with that drink. So while I'm satisfied with past drinks, I know what that drink did, and I want some more. You get what I'm saying? So it's not, I'm highly satisfied, and yet I'm dissatisfied. I'm satisfied with what He's done, but like Paul says, I've already apprehended, I've laid a hold of so much, but I want to forget about what lays behind. I want to press forward for what's still ahead. This prize, this upward call, so that I want to stay on the move. I'm not forsaking or neglecting what's happened in the past, because there's a lot of good things. Now, the bad things, of course, we have to learn how to remove ourselves from the consciousness of our guilt and failure, because that will limit your advance. There's so many Christians that are anchored in their mistakes, their failures, their guilt. And so they can't flow in the present move of God because they're living in the past. Their mind is dominated by the memories of the past. Every one of us messes up along the way. There's some things I wish I could turn around and redo, but you can't. No one has that luxury, but we do have this luxury that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, all failure, all guilt. And we don't stand as the guilty, we stand as the innocent. We don't just stand as the forgiven, we stand as the innocent, that every single day we can start with these mercies that are new every morning. Hallelujah. That even though maybe along the way you made some wrong decisions and if you could do it over again, you wouldn't do it the same way. Well, you move forward. You don't stay there. You know, there are many Christians who used to be used by God. Then between now and then, they messed up. And they're too afraid to step out again. I often think about Peter stepping out of the boat and sinking. You know, everyone reminds us about Peter, that he sank. But I often think about Peter, before he sank, he walked. And maybe I like the fact that he sunk, because it helps me to keep my eyes on Jesus. Because once you know something, you can avoid the mistakes and the experience of others. So, like, you know, have you ever been on a ride at Disney and they say, keep your head back, you know, sit and keep your head in the headrest? Why do they say that? Because they don't want you to get whiplash. So it's pretty smart to listen to instructions, you know, and if you don't, you know, then you feel the impact of that surge. So when I see instructions like that, I obey them. You know, I was on a ride and it said, don't close your eyes, keep your eyes open. I wanted to blink. I wouldn't blink. I just sat there. Why? Because they know. They put that there for a reason. So when I see Peter sinking, and you should have just kept your eyes on Jesus, I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. If there's a wave, I even catch it out the corner of my eye, I will I'll focus. Why? Because I'm smart. Yes. You can't live out of your failures. The fact that he sunk is not a failure. The fact is that he walked. Yeah. And because he walked, he was the one that walked into the Gentile culture. Because he could step out on the water, he could step out of the Jewish mindset. Admittedly, it did take a trance. It took a sheet to come down 3 times and to say, take, kill, and eat. But the fact of the matter is that he was able to go into that house, and as a result, we today can feel the impact of his stepping out of the boat. He walked where no one else had ever walked before. And today, we are the product of that journey. Hallelujah. I just so appreciate the fact that some people step out, and in their stepping out, they make a way for me to step out. They show me that it's possible to go where others haven't gone before. But we need the touch of God. The hand of the Lord came upon me. He touched me. Oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. There have been a few occasions in my life where God has touched me so tangibly, so powerfully, that I can virtually recall it. It's been so tangible in my life. The first occasion was when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was asleep, and the hand of the Lord came upon my life. It was both glorious and painful. I think I must have gone through a deliverance at the same time, because the intensity of the touch of God was so strong that it hurt. And I think when the hurt was the pulling out, the renting of those bondages that were upon my life. And I woke up speaking in other tongues, and the glory of God was in my room. It was intense. It was intense. The second time, I was in a simple prayer meeting. It's no different to most prayer meetings. We were a handful of us there. If they knew the secret of corporate prayer, everyone would be there. But the fact of the matter is, I was there. And I was standing, and suddenly the temperature changed in the room. The room went like sterile and cold. Sterile in that it became so pure. So pure, that's all I can say. Because the presence of Jesus manifested in that room. And I shut my eyes. And the reason I shut my eyes, and I'd been praying, God, I'd love to see you. And then suddenly I realized that I would see him. And I didn't want to see him. Because the intensity of just the presence was too strong to handle. And I thought, if I see him, I'm just going to die. And I wanted to live, but I also wanted to die. And so I shut my eyes. And I could hear him. I could hear him behind me. I could hear the rustling of his garment. And suddenly he touched me. I could feel his fingers on my head. Where every finger was, I could just feel the fingertips and the surging of power going into my body. Eventually, I was crumpled on the ground, screaming out for my life. I could not take it. And I often kind of kicked myself, because I said, please, Lord, you've got to lift your hand. I'm going to die. And I always think, if I could have just taken a few more seconds of glory into my being, what could he have done with my life? It was a wuss. I gave up too quickly. It was glorious. And I remember one day, right in the beginning of when Rodney was moving in upstate New York in the joy of the Lord. He came to South Africa. And I didn't really like that move of God. I thought it was crazy and weird. I thought it was emotionalism. And just, theologically, I couldn't get a grip on it. But I was standing in the foyer, and a guy by the name of Jackie James came to me. And he said, Leon, what do you think about all these things? You know how like attracts like, and he didn't like it. And he could see it in me, and he wanted my approval, because I was like his pastor. And if I said I don't like it, it would make him feel good with what he didn't like either. So he wanted me to bless his dislike. And I really was about to bless it. I can honestly say that I premeditated at that point to say, I don't like it either. And instead, out of my spirit came these words, what I think is of no importance, what does God think about it? And I realized that I'd offended the Holy Spirit. And I fell on my knees. I said, God, the problem is not this move of God. It's not Rodney's style. The problem is me, Leon Van Rooyen, that you are doing something and I've become so insensitive that I can't even see it. And I'm praying for revival. And then when you come, because it didn't come in the shape and form that I thought it should come, that I can't recognize it. Which took me to 2 months in the Word and before God. And then one day in a business meeting, Jesus came and put his hand upon my life when I least expected it. I expected him to come on a Sunday morning in church or a Sunday night in church or in my prayer closet or when I was reading the Word. But I was in a business meeting. And in a business meeting, right at the moment that he should never have touched me. It's like Paul on the Damascus Road. It wasn't the ideal place and time because he was about to destroy the church. And yet it was at that moment that Jesus came and touched him. And he came and he touched me. And the invasion of God was so strong that I lived on that touch for 18 years, 19 years out of that one. My ministry was forever changed in one touch. Dimensions of glory. I have stood in the glory with supernatural signs and wonders on so many occasions from that one touch. I was in Bulgaria where the roof opened, as it were, and rain began to fall inside the building. And six times thereafter, that was the first, it rained inside the building. Angelic beings manifesting, visible to the church, audibly singing and playing instruments, fire falling in the meetings, fire, where people saw. I stood in one meeting where the glory of God came so thick that the people at the back could not see the stage. All they could see was smoke and fire. And I could not see them because I could not see through the smoke and through the fire. Multiple occasions, one meeting where the roof, which was painted white, went blood red before our eyes. And then smoke began to billow. People ran out of the building screaming, thinking it was on fire. It was the glory of God that had come in. When they went outside, the building was enveloped in a cloud. And inside of the cloud was like a laser light show. Visible. These are things that just the prophetic people saw. You know, special sensitized eyes saw. Every eye saw it. You know, just glorious invasions. Out of one touch, signs and wonders on multiple occasions in different ways. I was in one meeting where there came a sound from heaven, just like the day of Pentecost. It was an explosion. When I opened my eyes, we were all down and out. The entire church in one boom like that. And I watched God. Blind saw, deaf heard, lame walked. I saw the potential of what happened in Jesus' ministry when everyone was healed. In one occasion, just a heavenly download out of one touch. You don't know the possibilities. Had I been seeking God? Yes, I sure was. I'd been in fasting and prayer for 2 months. Now, I did eat between, but it was such a fasted life. I was like on a permanent Daniel fast, just living before God, seeking, praying, studying the Word. And when the invasion came, it took me out of my nation to America, took me into Illinois where the glory of God came in, opened hundreds of churches, took me to Puerto Rico, hundreds of churches, Greece, Italy, Bulgaria, and then into the Caribbean and Central South America where the power of God was loosed in revival from that occasion. I tell you, when God touches you, I'd already been touched by God. The next level, that next launch, that next breakthrough. And I live out of that provision, even though I had everything pertaining to life and godliness, something was activated in my life to the next level. Notice this, and I'm going to bring it in for a landing. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. We've lost the ability to get into the Spirit because Pentecostals have been so downplayed as emotionalism, as weird, that some people are afraid to go into the spiritual realm. Put a question to you. Have you ever been, I'm not talking about walking in the Spirit, like John on the island of Patmos, where you've been in the Spirit, where the veil of the flesh is pulled away and you enter into the glories of God. What happens when you get into this level of in the Spirit, you see what others will never see. And you hear what others will never hear. This is where leadership is born. Leadership is not born in leadership training alone. It's born in these spiritual encounters with God. And people want to downplay because they've seen weirdness. And sometimes the manifestations of God's glory on our bodies and life appears to be weird. But we've got to be very careful that we don't call what's holy unholy. It's a very dangerous thing. It's borderline blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because when God manifests, it's possible that the sober appear to be drunk. And the sane appear, as Paul says, to be beside themselves. And you mad after much learning. It wasn't that he was mad. He was living in a realm. Smith Wigglesworth said, of spiritual drunkenness. He says, I live perpetually intoxicated in God. He said, if I appear to be sober, it's for you who don't understand these things. There is a realm in the Spirit where you see what others don't see and you hear what others don't hear. And that's where you become part of the answer rather than part of the problem. He was about to become the part of the answer to Israel's future because they were slain as a nation, an army that had been devoured by its enemies. And for them to be resurrected, it would take a prophet. And God wants to raise up prophetic voice to this nation and to the church. But it can't be out of the natural, out of the mind, out of just the strength of our will. This is born in revelation. Revelation means the pulling of the curtain, the pulling back of the curtain to expose to view from a spiritual perspective. You know, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The problem is most people live walking in their earth suit and not in their space suit. Because the spacesuit sometimes appears to be weird. And it's this fine line of being balanced and yet being totally moved upon by God. Sober, if I appear to be sober, it's for you. Like Paul says, that he's beside himself, that he's mad. But he says, if I appear to be sane, it's for you. If I appear to be sober, it's for you who don't understand these things. It's this ability to go into this realm. And how do you get there? I don't know. All I know is that if you're hungry, if you're desperate, there are realms in God that you can get to. I don't know what precipitated John on the island of Patmos when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that God came and visited him and touched him and showed him an open heaven. But all I know is that once you get into that place, you'll see what others don't see and you'll hear what others don't hear, and your life is activated to a point where you become a carrier of the answer to a nation, to a church, to a life, to a people. But what I fear is that many Christians are living in a natural plane, and this realm has been so downplayed. They have their devotions, they have their word, but they're not pressing into the glory to get lost, as it were, in this place. We've become so acclimatized to operating in the natural that we've lost our ability to get into the supernatural. The supernatural has been downplayed, but that's the realm of miracles.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
And today I wanted to appeal to your spirit. You know, to the spirit man, not just to live in this one dimension. Our lives are multidimensional. The spiritual dimension needs to be activated as well. How many of you have been in that place before in the spirit? You know what I'm talking about. How many of you would like to get into that place? That's why I'm teaching on it, because it's achievable. It's reachable for all, not just for apostles, not just for prophets. Believers can go in that realm because it's accessible. Heaven is open. The realms of revelation are open to all. Every single one can enter in, whether by faith or by this encounter, we can get into this realm. It's to position yourself before God. It doesn't say what Ezekiel was doing when the hand of the Lord came upon him, but he was not in neutrality. He was not living indifferently. No one who lives in neutrality or indifferently will have these downloads. It's people that are seekers after God. And, you know, again, the disciplines of the Christian life have been downplayed because we so want to make sure we're not legalistic. And so we fear telling people to spend time daily in the Word, lest it become a religious tradition. You don't have to pray. You can pray while you drive your car, and that's true. You can pray in the shower. You can pray driving your car, but there's just this positioning your life before God. Yes. I think of when we were first saved, if our kids were sick, we didn't go to the doctor, the pediatrician. We got on our faces before their crib. We put our hands on their body, and we prayed until the power of God hit them. Now it's just become so easy to pick up the phone and make an appointment. Am I against doctors? No, I'm against neutrality, where we just take the line of least resistance and we don't press for miracles anymore. We have to stir ourselves in the Spirit. We have to stir up the gift that is within us by positioning our lives for God downloads, that we're not just living in this one dimension of humanity. We are spiritual beings, and God is spirit, and we worship Him in spirit. And in the spirit, there is nothing that we can't do. We are seated in heavenly places. We live from this position of authority and dominion and power. And I thought these next few days should be a time where we press into the glory. And we stir ourselves in our supernatural gifting again. You know, signs do follow believers still in 2011. It's not just in the days of the famous missionaries and apostles, but we can have that. And dare I say, we can have it, but we desperately need that. We can't rest in the arm of the flesh. We can't boast in the legs of men. We've got to put our trust in God. Yes. We've got our stir. The church is a supernatural organism. Mm-hmm. We can't just operate organizationally. And I'm not against organization. Those who know me know I love order. I love organization. But we're not just an organization. We are a spiritual organism with this constant flow of God accessible to us, that when we speak, we allow and we forbid on earth. We carry dominion. We carry authority. We bring change. Amen. We are bright, shining lights in the midst of a world that is wicked and perverse. We are not living as mere human beings. Hallelujah. We are the saved. We are the redeemed. We are the anointed of God. We are men and women of faith. Often, you know, when I go into, especially in the African American churches, they'll use this phrase, the man of God is here. But the truth is, every one of us is a man of God. I say, well, I mean the man of God. No, everyone is the man of God. Every one of you is a carrier of God's glory.
Yes.
It's not just the pulpit. It's the pulpit of your life that carries the glory. But we sometimes face these disappointments and these faith failures that cause us to back away from the supernatural. We've got to put those thoughts out and stir up the gift.
Amen.
How many of you need that today? To stir up the gift. I believe God has brought us, in spite of this weather, together so that we can be stirred in the Spirit. Tonight we'll be back again. Is it 6 o'clock? 7 o'clock, and then Monday and Tuesday at 7, so we can stir ourselves in the Spirit.
Amen.
So that God can use us. Every single person used significantly had an encounter with God. And I felt like if I was going to give this a theme this week, is let's call it an encounter with God. Not just Leon meetings, let's call it an encounter with God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for hungry, open, desperate hearts of men and women that want more than just attending meetings, want more than singing some songs and praying some prayers and making it to heaven. God, these are men and women that want to represent you as ambassadors on earth, that your will be done on earth in and through them as it is already established in heaven. I pray, God, your nail-scarred hand, the evidence of Calvary's success to be placed upon these lives, that there be this heavenly deposit inside of their beings today, tonight, Monday, and Tuesday, God, that will awaken destiny. And for those that have already been awakened and have caused it to be downplayed, that it would be reawakened. That ministries that are as it were in the tomb would be awakened like Lazarus and would step out. And that the grave clothes would be loosed from your lives. And that you'd step into the order of God as carriers of His glory and of His word for this generation. Touch these lives, I pray, O God. Awaken them in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.